Let's take our Bibles this morning and let us look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. I am thankful that the promise of Christ's return is more than just an orthodox doctrine. It is the truth of God's living word, that he will return and he will say, "Rise up, my love." Can you imagine him calling us beautiful? That's the grace of God. He sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ, not as we feel that we are in our flesh, but as we truly are in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses gives the law a second time, and he is preparing in chapter 29 to say goodbye to Israel. He is going to leave, and it's a tearful goodbye, no doubt, for some, because it is such a long history, 40 years, that he has worked with the nation of Israel. And it has been a difficult time as he watches the people of God move up and back, take a step forward and two steps back. No doubt, it is how a pastor feels upon retirement. It is not something that is all just glory, 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 glory. Sometimes you look back and no doubt you see the peaks and the valleys. And yet what a great blessing it is to see how God has led this nation out of another nation. There is a birth of a nation symbolizing the new birth. How in us the Spirit of God births our spirit out in the middle of the very symbol of flesh. And the Lord has the power to do something that no other person has the power to do, and that is to bring something clean out of an unclean thing. He gives us an opportunity to be in his family. The rise and fall, the peaks and valleys, the successes and the setbacks in the nation of Israel did not appear the same to everyone who was there. They saw, all of them, the same things. But not all of them saw everything. I don't know what it is about the Lord, but something tells me he is much more complex than we are, because as soon as I think I've figured him out, he does something different. And we have here, if it weren't God talking in Deuteronomy 29, we might think it's double speak. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." They saw it, but they didn't see it. Twice he says, "Ye have seen, thine eyes have seen," and yet verse 4, the Lord didn't give you eyes to see. The title of my sermon this morning is, "They saw it, but they didn't see it." They saw it, but they didn't see it. Well, which one was it, Lord? Did they see it or not? They all saw the same thing, but they didn't all see the same thing. It's crazy, isn't it? Just like human beings. Take your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, let's pray for Todd as he struggles through. Amen. There's many deeper levels of prayer that are needed as well. Amen. You're a good sport, Todd. Very few of us left. Numbers 13, 26. They saw it, but they didn't see it. What did they see? Numbers 13, 26. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel." Who is they? These are the spies that were sent out. How many spies were sent out? 12 spies. If you've been raised in Sunday school, in junior church, you know what this is all about. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. Correct? 10 were what? Bad. Somebody help me with this. 2 were good. You say, what is that? That's how we remember. 12 men went to spy. This is 10 plus 2. See that? Write that. Man, I see adults still doing the kind of work in that. I'm like, I know what you're doing. I know. I'm okay. So 12 men went to spy in Canaan, and 10 of them were different than 2 of them. It says in verse number 26, they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now notice, they come back from their field trip and they have some things to say. They bring back physical, visible, tangible, edible fruit. And it was so big that they had to carry it on a pole between two men. They brought back the grapes of Eshcol. I remember wondering, what are the grapes of Eshcol? They were real big, as they say in Trinidad, row big grapes. I mean, these things were gigantic. And it was so heavy, they had to have them carried on a pole. Now, they also brought back something that was not visible, was not tangible, in the sense of physical touch. It was not edible, and yet you could taste it. It was fear. They didn't have any physical evidence of what they were saying, because they knew and they felt this was way more powerful than any physical evidence they could bring back. They brought back an imagination. They brought back a picture that they had painted in their mind, or allowed the devil or their flesh to paint in their mind, and they came back and they painted the same picture. There's nothing that spreads like fear. There's nothing that spreads like fear. It is very powerful. Very powerful. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Not steeled, stilled. See, what they needed was not necessarily courage at this point, because they could not go from complete fear to complete courage. What they needed was something in between. They needed stillness. Stillness. If you grew up with a cistern, you know about this. You don't pump the water out of the ground into the cistern. You have a stillness, time, and the cistern will naturally fill with water from God's green earth. Here, Caleb is calming everyone down and saying, before we get into this battle where we're all surely going to die, let's calm down just a little bit. And then he says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Note that phrase. We are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able. Are you looking at your Bibles? This is not my word. This is God's word. We be not able to, that was for the young people, by the way. Don't get offended. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Notice that this statement is a subjective one. Can we do it or can we not do it? What proof did these 10 spies have that they were weaker than those spies? They had not gone to the gym with them and saw what they lifted. All they had to gauge on was their sight. Now notice, Caleb had the same ability to see these giants to see the walled cities. And yet Caleb saw it, and he saw it. The other 10 spies saw it, but they didn't see it. It says in verse number 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land. The contrast between verse 30, let us go up at once, stillness, courage, confidence, contrasted in verse 32 with an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And it didn't eat them up. The 12 guys got in and out without a problem. Wait a second, what's going on? They said, that place will just destroy. You ever gone hunting or walking through impossible brush? As a kid one time, I remember walking through, we were trying to hunt grouse, which is it's a horror story with guns. You're walking around, you never know when those things are going to just come up. And we're walking through, we've decided we're going to go up this side of this mountain. And I remember my dad and my uncle were there, and Dad, you probably remember this. We were going through a brush of some kind that was just ungodly. And I remember thinking, there's no way in the world, why would you even go through that? We could go around. But no, we're going through. Why? Mountain people are stubborn. How many of you have Appalachian heritage? You understand that. You get the amen. Hey, we do the hardest thing. That's what we do. We choose to do the hardest thing. So we're going through the briars, the brambles, and I'm thinking, we can't do it. We can't do it. This is, you know, and I was really close to a little cry. And all of a sudden, we got through it. You know, it really comes down to your perception. My dad and my uncle, who had climbed all over those hills ever since they were kids, they looked at that as a necessary part of the journey. I looked at that as a good reason to go back and get some bacon and eggs. That's the way, what is the difference? The bramble bush, the briars, whatever that were, the seed of Satan that was in that wood at that time, whatever that was, we saw it, but I didn't see it. They saw through it on the other side. Here we have, they said that the land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Verse 32. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. These guys are supernatural. Genesis chapter 6, sons of God, daughters of men. I mean, these boys are big boys. They'd get some serious contracts in the NBA. Hey, if you could teach Yao Ming to play basketball, you could teach anybody. Amen. It says, and we were, notice this phrase, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Notice, in our own sight. We're looking at ourselves and we're grasshoppers. Do they normally see themselves as grasshoppers? Now, understand that you understand, of course, that he's saying we looked small in our own sight. Grasshoppers are small. We were grasshoppers. That's what we looked like. We look small in our own sight. There we go. Point number one. Write it down. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? They saw it, but they didn't see it. They saw themselves, but they did not see themselves. Why? Because they were focused on what they understood, what they could do in their own strength and power. They saw it, but they did not see it. They saw themselves, but they did not see themselves. Well, pray tell, what was it that was informing their mindset? Why is it that you don't see yourself in the proper way? Can I tell you why? Somebody else is borrowing your mind. You are using someone else's way of looking at yourself. How do I know that? Verse 33, it says, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Question. How did they know what the giants were thinking about them? You know, the Bible says that Jericho was the first city that was conquered, and Rahab spilled the beans and said, "We're all freaked out of our minds. We know that God's promised you this land, and we're scared." That's inside track as far as the inhabitants of Canaan. First and major city in Canaan, with the walls, they say, so thick that you could run a chariot on it, two chariots abreast. That's the kind of security system they had. It'd make the Maginot Line look puny. I mean, these guys were serious about protecting their city. And here we have these men, these spies, saying, this is what they think of us, not knowing what actually the people were thinking. You know the reason why you have so much security? Because you're afraid. You know that, right? You fear what might happen to you. That's why you try to secure yourself. And I think there's some wisdom in that. But that is the reason people get guns, they get security systems, they make sure everything's locked down, is because of fear. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have that. You're a human being susceptible to death and to theft. And so you need to be careful. But it is easier sometimes to see someone who is extremely well protected as impenetrable, as indefensible, as someone who is unable to be conquered, when in fact they are rotten inside. That's the reason why they constantly are bluffing. And here's a word I like, don't tell anyone we used it, bloviating. Constantly just bubbling over with one-upsmanship. Always pushing you back on your heels. Always blustery, wild, loud. That's because inside there's an intimidation and a fear. And I want you to see that they could not possibly see the way that Caleb saw. Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome it." They said, "We be not able to overcome it." Why? Because we know what the giants think about us. Here's a great thing for you. How you see yourself is not really how you see yourself. It is how someone else sees you. Here's the thought. You have the 10 spies who see themselves as grasshoppers because they are looking through the eyes of the giants down on themselves. They're borrowing the giants' eyes to look at themselves, and they're saying, "We can't do it. We can't do it." How do I know? Because the giants don't think we can do it. And over here we have Caleb. Caleb says, "We can do it. We can do it." We'll see a little bit later why it is that he had that. But may I say, Caleb was also borrowing someone's eyes. He was borrowing the eyes of God. And he was seeing himself through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of the giant. Question for you. Whose eyes are you borrowing to look at yourself? Why is there such an attraction to social media? Because we crave what other people think of us. We want to see ourselves through the eyes of other people. Why do we struggle in our marriages? Because we have a desire. We have a desire to be fulfilled. And yet we don't seek the eyes of God. We seek others' eyes. Even good people, men or women that we respect, and we look through their eyes at our marriage and we say, "How can you possibly be married to this person?" We look as a teenager through the eyes we think of our parents, but it is a false narrative that we have constructed. It is a false image of a parent that we've constructed. How do I know that? Because you're the one that got mad when your parents proved that they were human. Your parents never told you that they were perfect. You thought they were. And you got mad when you found out they weren't. But you will use that conjured fake image of a parent and look at yourself and say, "My parents, they don't like me. My parents don't respect me." You have no idea what your parents think of you. I would venture to say the vast majority of parents look upon you and say, we want you to succeed. We love you. We accept you. We think you're wonderful. We know you're not perfect, but neither are we. We want to help you grow. Now, maybe they can't say it so clearly or so succinctly, and that's the reason why you get mad at them. But their heart says, we love you. We support you. We want you in our family. We want to help you grow. Sometimes it comes with correction. Hello. But whose eyes are you borrowing? They saw it, but they didn't see it. Caleb saw it, and he saw it. Caleb saw the giants, but he did not try to imagine what the giants were thinking about him. Why did he get to go in? Because instead of worrying about what the world thought of Caleb, he focused on what God thought of him, and he acted in that strength. How do you see yourself this morning? How does God see you? How does God see you? Chapter and verse, please. You know, I've heard all my life, I'll say something like, you're a good man. There's none good but God. Time out. That's not Bible. I mean, that's a verse in the Bible, but that's not the entirety of the Bible. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You see, how we think God sees us can be based on one scripture, and we get stuck in that way, and we constantly see ourselves through a fake God, not the actual God of scripture. How do I know that? When you think about how God sees you, is it God seeing you with judgment? God seeing you with a critical eye, a negative heart, trying to punish you, trying to bring you down? Remember, God does spank people for the purpose of correcting them and welcoming them back into warm fellowship. That's why he does it. He does not spank you so that you can recognize how capricious and mean and ugly and fundy he is. That's not why God corrects you. God corrects you so that you can fellowship together. You can fellowship together because Jesus Christ paid for all of the wicked sins that you've done. He accepts you as his son. How do you think God sees you? If you think God sees you as not doing well enough, you will live your Christian life feeling like you are not doing well enough. How do you see yourself? How does God see you? That's why it's so important that you read your Bible. Read your Bible every day and you will grow, grow, grow. And that applies to not just young people. It applies to older people as well. We must continue to grow, grow, grow. Why? Without it, we begin to create a God of our own image, and we begin to see ourselves through his eyes. And it's not the real God of the Bible. It's the God of our making. And we live perpetually in the wilderness, unable to enter into some victory because we refuse to walk into our fears. 10 of the spies saw everything. They said, we be not able. Joshua and Caleb saw everything that they saw. They said, we are well able. They did not say, it's a good chance. They didn't say, maybe. They said, we are well able. This we can do easily. Think about the hardest obstacle in your life right now. You know what God says? You can do this easily. Didn't he say that his yoke was easy and his burden was light? The devil tells you, you can't do it. He sometimes uses the colloquial. He'll say, there ain't no way. You can't do this. Whose eyes are you borrowing? Are you borrowing the giant's eyes? Thinking their thoughts for them, or are you using the eyes of God? They saw it, but they didn't see it. In 1896, there was an Italian economist named Vilfredo Pareto. He was a teacher in the university, and he made several observations, one of which was that 80% of the land in Italy was owned by 20% of the people. And as he looked at other countries and made surveys, he noticed that it was similar in other countries. 80% of the people, 80% of the land was owned by 20% of the people. And that observation developed to become known as the Pareto principle. Or some call it the 80-20 rule. That 80% of the consequences come from 20% of the causes. The 80-20 rule. Microsoft, they noted that by fixing the top 20% of the most reported bugs, 80% of the related errors and crashes in a given system would be eliminated. They said 80% of a certain piece of software can be written in 20% of the total allocated time. On the other hand, the hardest 20% of the code would take 80% of the time. It's the 80-20 rule. In athletic training, they found that roughly 20% of the exercises and habits have 80% of the impact. Now, of course, if you're not doing anything, that's 0% of the impact. That's where I am. 0% of what you do in athletic training will bring 0% return. Major League Baseball in 2010 found that 15% of all the players had produced 85% of the total wins, with the other 85% of the players creating 15% of the wins. There was a study called the Dunedin Study, which found that 80% of the crimes are committed by 20% of the criminals. You've heard of the repeat offenders? That's what we're talking about. In this case, here with the spies, we actually have 83.33333% and 16.66666666666666%. We have, again, if you will, the 80-20 rule. In that there are 20% of the people who have decided to not only see, but to see. They want to see it, and they see it. Whereas 80% of the people, 10 out of 12, said, we see it, but actually, we don't see it. Can't see it. The 10 spies' primary motivation was fear. It's fear. Based on what? Their experience? Based on their infatuation with their own brain? Based on comfort? Based on what they considered security? What's amazing is that they had whined for all this time about how they wish they had been back in Egypt where they had fish and they had melons and leeks and garlics. Boy, that's a meal right there. Put that together sometime. Fish tacos with melon and garlic and leeks. I don't know about that. But they kept thinking about what they had. And now that they're on the brink ready to move forward, you know what they wanted to do? Stay in the wilderness. Stay in the comfort of monotonous boredom. Stay in the unfruitful desert. Why? Because of what they didn't see. Caleb saw it, and he saw it. Numbers chapter 32, verse number 10. Numbers 32, verse number 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he sware, saying, speaking of this time with the 12 spies, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. We looked last week about 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are spirit, soul, and body in that order. And Caleb here is one who gives himself wholly to the Lord. Spirit, soul, body. What are you holding back from God today? What's keeping you from the promised land may be connected with your spirit, your mind, how you think, what you know. Is it possible that our greatest enemy to moving forward for God is what we know? It's not only possible, it's happening all day. What we know is what's holding us back from what God can do in our lives. Because we have certain thoughts. You ever put a puzzle together and realize that we have something that won't fit because you have already made a decision about a puzzle and it's in the wrong place? You ever found that? And you look at it and you say, this is ridiculous. What kind of a company is this? Probably from China. They never put the right pieces in here. So it's just, and you back here, idiot, you put this piece in here and it wasn't actually the one. And you ever had an argument with somebody? No, that's it. It's not it. It's not it exactly. Look, there's a little piece here that's not fitting. No, that is it. I'm telling you, that's it. Depending on how long you've been putting the puzzle together. You can make things fit in the puzzle. And a lot of Christians are that way. You put something back here in your life and you think this way. Maybe it's the way you think about authority. Maybe it's the way you think about brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's the way you think about the Bible. Maybe it's the way you think about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the way you think about the Word of God or how God works. I don't know. It could be anything. And because you place that wrong piece there, you have a way of thinking that is hindering you from moving forward for God. What's the best thing to do? You're not going to like it. You sure you want to hear it? The best thing to do is to say, God, I don't have to be right about anything. And mean it. Told you weren't going to like it. I don't like it because I like to be right about something. I mean, come on. I've been around the block. Been in church all my life. How many times do we say that as second generation Christians? The problem is not that you don't know enough. The problem is you know the wrong stuff. You're stuck here with this piece because it didn't fit, but you made it fit. And I'll tell you what, it certainly fits better than those people's puzzles fit. And so because we have this piece wrong, we cannot complete the puzzle until we go back and say, this piece was wrong. You know how much of an idiot you feel like when you have to go back and you have to say that piece was wrong? I don't care how much of an idiot. I want to make progress. I want to move forward. If I have to look like a complete buffoon, how am I doing so far? No problem. You know why? Because ain't nobody going to be circling me and worshiping me in heaven. Nobody's going to be looking and say, John, what a guy. No, we're all going to be worshiping Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God of eternity. We're going to be looking at him saying, what a God. What a Savior. So while we're here, let's get busy letting him be God in our lives. Well, I want to at least have my face. Well, I want to at least hold on to my intellect. I want to hold on to my chutzpah. I want to at least be you know, known as a servant. We all have these things that we feel ingratiate us, make us look better to other people. We think this is our calling card. You know what the calling card is? Jesus Christ. That's it. Not how tall we are, how rich we are, how well-spoken we are. Not how beautiful we are. Not how many children we have. Not the home that we live in. Not the money we have in our 401k. Not our super abilities in video games and ninja skills. Nope. What things were gained to me, Paul said, those I counted loss, that I may gain Christ. I want Jesus Christ. I want his power. I want to know him. And I don't want his power for me. I want him to live through me. I want to know. You say, well, I know that stuff. You're stuck, sweetheart. You're stuck. Because you see it, but you don't see it. You see it, but you see it through the eyes of other people. Instead of opening up your heart and saying, God, you own my spirit, my soul, and my body. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be the guy that people love. I don't have to be the guy that people hate. I'm yours, God. You take me to where you want me to go. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The difference between seeing temporally and eternally is faith. It is faith. It is trust in someone other than yourself. But instead of leaning with the flesh on the giant of flesh and seeing the world through his eyes, which, by the way, takes faith, because Caleb or the spies could not read the giant's minds. They had to extrapolate out what they would think if they were giants. Am I right? They were using faith to feed their fleshy fear. Faith, believing that the giants thought this about them. On the other hand, Caleb's spirit, his trust in God, caused him to extrapolate out not what God might be thinking, but what he knew God was thinking about him. And so because of that, he was able to walk in faith, in eternal seeing. The seeing of eternity, the seeing of faith, not the seeing of the flesh. There's a difference. You see, over here, they saw it, but they didn't see it. They did not see things as they were, and yet it's somewhat eerie to note that they saw things as they were. Caleb, on the other hand, saw things as they were, and he saw things as they could be. He saw things as they could be. When you look at your life, when you look at this church, when you look at your family, what do you see? Do you see things as they are? Well, welcome to the club. Everybody sees things as they are. But do you see things through the eyes of the giant? Or do you see things through the eyes of God? What does God think about you? You realize this, that if we see ourselves through the eyes of the giant, it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Henry Ford said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can, Christian, or whether you think you can't, you're right. Now, I don't mean to just lean on the power of positive thinking, but what about the power of God? Does God intend to throw you in hell? Then what makes you approach the world as if you're going to be thrown into hell for judgment? God intends to use you on this earth to bring glory to him and take you to a sweet place called heaven. He's going to take you there. And so seeing yourself here is not just, God, get it over with and let's get on up out of here. It's saying, God, I know you have me here for a purpose. I know that my life is not about what I can do and what I can see. I can see some things. I've got brains. I've got intuition. But I want to see with the eyes of faith. I want to see past just what I can see. I want to see past what other people in this culture see me as. I want to see God. There's a difference. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? He was grieved, and he swore that they were not going to go into rest. Why not? They believed not. They said, we be not able. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, it would have been foolish for the spies to get together and say, Canaan, 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 to do the haka together and start going crazy and paint their faces up and just yell and scream like a rebel banshee and run in and just, rah! That would have been foolish. Why? Because in the physical realm, it was true that the giants were big boys and they didn't play. They did not have engines of war. They did not have any way to take down these walls. They didn't have the power to do it. That was true. But what was also true is that God could do that through them. That was also true, but it was true spiritually, not physically. What did Caleb have that would have given him the ability to see with the eyes of faith? You see, sometimes we go and we get help from our therapist, or we read a good, you know, quality book from somebody who just pumps us up, makes us think, yes, yes, we need to love. We need to love and just exude, just have love, you know, excreting out of our very pores. That's how we fit. No. I'm glad there are people that want to love and are nice. And I thank God for the guy that is out there with, you know, free hugs thing. You know, he's just bringing the world some hugs. And that's good, but that's not going to get her done. It's not enough. In order to make the difference, in order to gain the victory, we're going to have God's help. What did Caleb have that would have enabled him to see it when others saw it but didn't see it? I think one thing he had was the Word of God. He had the Word of God from Moses that they were going to enter in and conquer the promised land. Christian, you have the Word of God. He which hath begun, what kind of a work? A good work in you. Will perform it. You have the Word of God. He said, abide in me and I in you. So shall ye bring forth what? Much fruit. Is God done with you? Are you finished? Is this all there is? Or does God have more for you? How are you going to possibly know? Well, you got the Word of God on it. Do you excuse the positive promises in Scripture about growth and about fruit? Do you excuse the Word of God? Something tells me you would be in the Pareto Principle on the 80 side, 80% side. You would be on the side that says, no, that's for other people, it's not for me. If you knew what kind of a wretch I am, what kind of a chief of sinners, I'm right behind the Apostle Paul. Get off your high horse. You're looking at yourself through the eyes of the fleshy giant. Look at yourself through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Imagine a bride who feels unworthy of a man who is bending over backwards to show his love towards her, and she will not accept or believe his love. That is a miserable woman. It is a miserable Christian who cannot believe that Jesus Christ loves him. You see, it's enough. I'm not saying you don't believe it theologically, because you got the Love of God book on the shelf. You know about the love of God, but does it inform your life? Or are you stuck at the edge of the promised land because of what you think about God? Because of what you believe? It has to start in the spirit. It must start in the mind, where you change your beliefs to not what you think might be true and the God that you have heard and put together. And how disgusting is it, by the way, when you talk to somebody about what they think about God? Doesn't matter what you think about God. We got what he wrote down right here. Let's think about that. Christian, it doesn't matter what messages you've heard. It doesn't matter the places you've been, the experiences you've had, the things that you've been dragged through. It matters what saith the Scriptures. What is the Holy Spirit of God saying to you? Not the tough times you've been through. And I'm not saying they're not tough. The wilderness is rough on people. But hasn't God provided for you all along the way? Didn't he give you shoes that didn't wear out? Didn't he feed you with manna? He brought you this far. What if you trusted his word to take another step? Caleb had the Word of God. He trusted the Word of God. He had personal experience. He had seen God deliver Israel out of Egypt. Personally. He saw, we saw in Deuteronomy, the same things that everybody else saw. But for some reason, God did not give them, these 10 spies, the eyes, the heart to perceive, the eyes to see, the ears to hear. They saw it, but they didn't see it. Caleb saw it, and he saw it. He had the encouragement of brave men. Moses, and Joshua. Who has God put in your life that is encouraging you to move forward? Who is it that is challenging you? I know you've been hurt. I cannot possibly understand how badly you've been hurt because I'm not you and I haven't been through what you've been through. But I know this, God cares for you. And he's provided for you up to this point. And now he's asking you to open your heart up to him in faith to take the next step. What's the next step? Maybe it's changing your attitude. Who has God placed in your life that is encouraging you to move forward? Caleb had Moses. Caleb had Joshua. They were two peas in a pod. They were almost the James and John of the Old Testament. They were the sons of thunder. They said, let's get her done. Boy, there's nothing more encouraging than someone that comes along and says, you are well able to do this. And you say, I am well able to do it. We are well able. Who is we? Well, in this case, it was just Caleb and Joshua. The 80-20 rule. And may I remind you, not even Moses got to go into the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua did. God used Joshua in the life of Caleb to encourage him and to move him forward. I think the biggest thing, and from what I can tell in Scripture, the biggest reason that Caleb saw it and saw it was that he had a desire. He wanted to. He wanted to move forward for God by faith. He wanted to. It wasn't just, yeah, I probably should grow in my Christian life. No, he wanted to grow. He had a desire. We're going to close in the Old Testament by looking at two passages, Joshua 14 and Joshua 15. Joshua 14, verse 11. And here comes Caleb. After they've won battles, after Jericho, after clearing out city after city, blood slinging all over the place. They've won the victory. Still yet some battles to conquer, but for now this is enough. And he says in Joshua 14:11, as yet, 80 years old, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Who's going to argue with him, by the way? Nobody was alive that remembered him when he was 40. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. As the Lord said, give me this mountain. Caleb wanted it. The 10 spies that died in the wilderness were not killed by a lightning bolt. God did not line them up in front of the wall and say, okay, you don't believe me? This is what we do. Ready, aim, fire. You know what killed the 10 spies? Their lack of desire. You say, no, it was the unbelief, and it truly was. But where did the unbelief come from? You say, well, it came from the giants. No, Caleb saw the same giants. Well, it came from the mixed multitude. No, Caleb was right in the mix of all that stuff. I mean, he was in there. Caleb was one of the guys, and yet Caleb had a desire to move forward for God. He didn't borrow the eyes of the giant, thinking of how they probably thought and how we probably should do this and not do that. He borrowed the eyes of God and said, God, what do you want? What do you think God wanted? He already told them what he wanted. Go into the promised land and conquer. Divide and live and grow. Eat, enjoy, raise children. Raise up a nation that'll proclaim the name of Jehovah throughout the universe. He already told them. And Caleb got it. Caleb saw it and he saw it. The rest of them looked at it and said, I mean, I guess technically, I just feel like it's not the right time. I don't know. They killed themselves. Their desire shrunk up in them to a small little tiny twig that just darkened and shriveled down to nothing. And then they found in their heart what? The same thing the Grinch found. Darkness. Nothingness. And they died. Christian, where do you want to die? You want to die on the wilderness side? Or do you want to die on the side where Caleb's still in his bed going, "Give me this mountain! I want to do more!" And he dies. I'll take Caleb's side every time. "I am ready, sir. Do what you need to do to me, God. Change me, fix me, take my kids away, take my wife away, take anything out of my life that you want to take. I'm yours, and I want to move forward for God. I don't have the knowledge to conquer Canaan, but I got a big God. I don't have the ability to change what needs to be changed in my life, to structure, but I have a God who's already told me where to go and what to do. And I'm ready to march forward. Take whatever you need to, sir. I report for duty. I am ready to go with you, God. Where do you want to take me? I want to do more. I want to see more done for God. I have a desire to live for him and to see his glory." You say, "Well, then go and do that." There's coming a point in which I... Let me just finish by saying chapter 15, verse 18. This is my desire. Here's Caleb's daughter, 15:18. "It came to pass, she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, 'What wouldest thou?' Who answered her, 'Give me a blessing.'" "For thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water.' And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." Caleb's desire was passed down to his children. He said, "Give me that mountain." She said, "Give me the springs. Give me a blessing. I want what God wants. I want to move forward for God. I want to see the next generation declare the wondrous works of God here in Toledo and beyond. I want to see churches planted for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to see our kids raised up and taught the cardinal truths of the Bible to go out with a love for God and say to this dying world, 'Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest.' Jesus Christ can save your soul. He can change your home. He can change your stinking attitude. He can grow you into something you've never been before, but you got to see it through his eyes, not through your eyes. Stop borrowing the giant's eyes. They're afraid of you. They know that God is powerful. God has something for you, ma'am. He's got something for you, sweetheart. He wants to bring you to a new level of growth and of production and of faith and of energy and of power in the things of God. Not your strength. Oh, no, no, no. We've seen what that can do. The strength of Jehovah. They saw it, but they didn't see it. Are you looking at your life this morning from God's standpoint or from your own experience? Are you not able, or are you well able? Please bow your heads in prayer with me.